Well, this morning, I just want to talk for a few moments about focus. Because life is short, it's filled with a lot of distractions, and you and I will need focus in order to finish well, to finish life strong. I don't know about you, but that is the goal of my life. I want to run this race with no regrets. I think I'd rather retire than be fired. And I think retiring around age 60 sounds just about right. I want Joni to still love being married to me in the twilight years of our life. My dad told me a long time ago, the only thing worse than being single and miserable is being married and miserable. That's a pearl he's picked up in these 40 years. I want my kids to grow up and want to spend time with each other and maybe even spend some time with Joni and I as well. At our recent marriage retreat here at the church, the speaker gave a great insight. He said, "The quality of the second half of your life is directly tied to how well your kids get along with each other." And so there's a lot to unpack there. You know, most importantly, I want to be more in love with Jesus. I want to look more like Jesus on my last day than today. You know, as you begin to look in the scriptures of models, those who finished life well, you will find just as many examples of those who did not finish well. And so what is the difference between those who finished well, those who did not? And I think one of the things we can pinpoint is this idea of focus. And let's be honest, you and I are easily distracted and we are in need of focus in life. It's safe to say that you and I, we have more distractions than any previous generation. We feel like we are constantly being pulled in different directions. Now more than ever, if you can develop the discipline of focus, you will stand out as having superhuman strength. You'll get so much accomplished. We get distracted because other people pull at us. They have expectations. And it seems like the older we get, the more expectations people put on us, what we should do for them. Do you ever find yourself wanting to have one of those do not disturb buttons you could just flip on? Do you ever wish you could put one of those on your kid's forehead? No, we're not watching Frozen again. And then this leads us to our phones. Without a doubt, the most distracting device ever created. It interrupts the best parts of our day. There's good that comes from it, too. How many of you have the Bible app? YouVersion. It's wonderful. You can go down in the morning when you're really tired. You can have it read to you the scriptures. And it's amazing, though, how you can go from I'm studying, you know, Exodus and the 10 plagues to now I'm checking the 10-day forecast to Phoenix, and I'm not even going to Phoenix. Recent studies have shown the average person will check their phone 81,500 times each year, or once every 4.3 minutes of your waking lives, which means you will check your phone 8 times before I'm done speaking. Distraction does not produce a happy, a well-balanced, or a productive life. In fact, there was a form of torture in the Middle Ages where they would tie a man's limbs to 4 different horses and let those horses then go. And the French called that distraction. What a great picture for what is happening in many of our lives. You ever feel like you are literally being pulled apart? Death by distraction. When you think about it, distraction destroys what's most important to us, our relationships. Distraction makes intimacy impossible because in order for someone to feel intimate with you, whether that is a spouse or a child or a friend, they have to believe that you consider them a priority in your life, that you have plenty of unrushed time available for them, and that you are giving them your undivided attention. Distraction, a lack of focus, makes those 3 things impossible. And so distractions keep our most important relationships shallow, and it keeps our relationship with God shallow. Furthermore, studies show that distraction makes us ineffective. Today we call it multitasking, which means we're doing several things at once, but what it really means is we're distracted and we're not doing these things well. The word multitasking was first invented by IBM in 1965, describing how a computer could do multiple things at once. But the problem is the human mind is not the same as a computer. Our consciousness is pretty much designed to be in one place at one time, and switching back and forth takes a lot of energy from us. For example, the average person will check their email once every 5 minutes while they're doing other tasks at work. And then once they're done checking their email, it takes 64 seconds to resume the previous task that you were trying to finish, which means 1 out of 6 minutes at work is wasted trying to get your focus back. You know, technically, we are able to do two things at the same time, but it's impossible to concentrate on two things at once. And oh, how I am learning this with my son, Luke. You do not multitask with a one-year-old boy in the home. So a week ago, I was giving the kids their bath, and I had just finished with Luke, and so I took him out to get him dressed and in his pajamas, and Joni calls me, and 30 seconds later, I realize he's dived into the bathtub again in his pajamas. Here's the bottom line. If you and I are going to fully discover and become who God has created us to be, we need to learn how to focus, how to deal with the distractions. And so we're going to look at the only passage in the Bible that does use this word distraction and find out, what did Jesus say about this? It's in Luke chapter 10, Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And that one time where that Greek word is used, being pulled apart, just like this French torture. Jesus had come over to spend time with her, but now she's being pulled apart by her tasks. Verse 40. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Now, to be clear, Jesus is warning Martha about being distracted from anything that would take away from a relationship with him. A relationship with Christ is the main thing. But there are some important principles about focus and distraction from this passage that we can apply to other areas of our lives. The first thing is this, that distraction is not the same as a divine interruption. Jesus was totally focused at times in his life, but at other times, he seemed open to any interruption that would come. In John chapter 4, we see that not even his hunger could distract Jesus. The disciples had gone off to get some food to eat, and so Jesus had stuck around to talk to the woman at the well. And his disciples ask, "Aren't you hungry?" And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." Now that is focus, right? If there's one thing that can distract me from ministry, it is being hungry. Don't come to me for counseling when I'm hungry. And if it's Wednesday night at 9:50 p.m. and I haven't eaten yet for the day, and you're pouring out your problems to me, here's what I'm thinking. I have 5 minutes to make it through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. And so Jesus, he's so locked onto God's will, not even his hunger could affect his focus. He was indistractable. But on the other hand, Jesus was very interruptible. In John chapter 5, Jesus, he allows his Sabbath to be interrupted by a man who needs healing. And Jewish people thought the Sabbath shouldn't be distracted by anything, any work. But Jesus explains why he allows himself to be interrupted. He says in John 5:17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Jesus says, "I recognize that my Father is always at work, and sometimes he's going to invite me into what he is doing." Jesus modeled this and invites us to live the same way. That he would be doing one thing and suddenly a divine opportunity would arise. And Jesus taught us to be open to those interruptions. If being distractible is a fault, then the opposite is also a fault, where we become closed off to what God is doing and inviting us into. The story of Mary and Martha doesn't mean that we should always be doing our quiet time and never to serve. It just means there is a time to serve, there is a time to spend with Jesus at his feet, and we need to know what time it is, and we need to be all in that moment. You know, usually the best moments of our lives come from unexpected interruptions, right? Some of the best parenting moments we have, those are never on schedule. Some of the best opportunities that we have to share the reason for our faith, our relationship with Christ, God puts us next to someone, and we have an opportunity to respond. People that you and I love, they will rarely have their crisis based on our schedule. Okay, let's see here, sweetheart. It's 2:30 in the afternoon. It's time for your meltdown, right? We could just have that right now. My best encounters with God didn't happen according to my schedule. Thank God for divine interruptions. And so the bottom line is, as we follow Christ, we need to learn to put away the distractions that are unhealthy so we can open ourselves up to the divine interruptions. Now back to Mary and Martha. We see that distraction is often the good things in our life, keeping us away from the essential or the best things in life. What Martha was doing was not bad. She was serving. She was taking care of people. You could say she was using her spiritual gifts. And Jesus, his gentle rebuke of her is that she let many good things keep her from the essential thing, the eternal thing. And that is always what distraction is. And in this case, it's a really bad trade-off. So imagine if you asked Martha the next day, "Hey, I heard Jesus actually visited your house. How was that?" And she'd say, "Well, I don't really know. I was kind of off in the back room cooking and cleaning." But if you asked that same question to Mary, she'd say, "Oh, Jesus, you would not believe the words he spoke or the things that he did." Jesus said, what Mary took advantage of in that moment can never be taken away from her. And that's how distraction always works. You take something that you only get one shot at, and you trade it for a bunch of things that in the scheme of things aren't important. Life is so short. And all the tweets and Instagrams and social media, those are always there. But this moment, and the person that is right in front of you, you only have one shot. John Maxwell says, "It is hard to overestimate the unimportance of practically everything." It is hard to overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. And so you and I, we don't want to let the unimportant things take us away from the things that we can never get back. And so whatever situation God has you in, be all there. In Colossians 3:23, the Apostle Paul, he says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters." In other words, he's saying, when you're at work, focus. Be all there. Some of you can try that tomorrow morning. When you go to work, work. It could be revolutionary. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, when you're with the people of God, be all there. And everyone, as we come into the worship service, or maybe it's a small group, We can bring something to offer our spiritual gifts, but then we come expecting to receive something from God. When you're with your friends, be all there. When you're in times of rest or solitude, you need to be all there. The irony of the phone is it keeps us isolated when we're with people. And then we're distracted by people when we should be isolated from them. You see, Jesus, he modeled silence. He modeled solitude. Many of us never get there because our phone is always with us. Distraction is often the good things keeping us from the essential. And really, this is one of the enemy's great weapons against those who have not yet crossed the line of faith yet, to fill their life with many good things, good kids, a family, a good career, these good things that they never consider the most important thing in life, the eternal thing, what will I do with Christ? In Jesus' parable of the seeds, it was distraction that kept the seed of God's word from taking root. The sower had sowed seeds, but then the devil came along and planted seeds alongside, seeds of distraction. C.S. Lewis pointed out, it's usually not bad or unbelieving thoughts. It's just thoughts that keep you and I from considering what is most important in life. I'm hungry. I have a report due tomorrow. And then the word of God fades from our memory. And if that were true during the time of C.S. Lewis, how much truer is that today with our phones? The third idea when it comes to distraction is that distraction really thrives on insecurity. Martha's distraction appears to be driven by a need maybe she didn't realize she had in herself. In verse 41, Jesus says, "You are worried and you are upset about many things, many distractions, being pulled apart in different directions." The word upset here means to be tossed about like a capsized boat without an anchor. Jesus, he diagnoses Martha and says, "You are living an unhappy, an unsettled, unanchored soul type of life." She was probably the type of person who needed to be needed. Have you ever met someone like that? The kind of person who only feels significant if someone else is depending upon them. That's the same kind of person that if not needed or is not feeling indispensable, they then feel worthless. But here's a good question for Martha. Why would she need to feel needed by others when Jesus had paid her a visit right at her very home? Isn't the fact that Jesus loved her, was interested in her, wanted to spend time with her, wouldn't that make her feel special? Shouldn't that make us feel special? She's looking for something in the distractions that she should find in Jesus. And furthermore, she feels like the weight of serving is all on her, like the burden of making it all come together. And if I don't do this, who will? Have you ever felt like that? Like it all rests on your shoulders? Like it's your responsibility to feed everyone else? Because the only thing your friends and family ever bring to the party is Tupperware to take the leftovers home? She could have just focused on Jesus, you know, sat at his feet like he had wanted. You know, maybe Jesus could have said, "You know, Martha, I just did another miracle kind of like this. I fed 5,000 people." Maybe he could have done an even better miracle, you know, the disappearance of the dirty dishes. I wonder if we stay distracted in our insecurities because we tell ourselves things like this. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I won't make it in life. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I'm going to fall behind. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I could be poor. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I will not be accepted. If I don't do as much as I possibly can, I will disappoint someone. I won't measure up. And this is just a failure to believe the gospel and what Jesus has already told us, that we are accepted. Martha's disbelief then leads to a really awkward moment. She rebukes Jesus. She says, "You don't care." and starts telling him what to do. You know, this shows that being distracted, being out of focus, is always a symptom of falling out of fellowship with Jesus. And here's a closely related one. Distraction, a lack of focus, often shows that we have kind of an empty heart. Because Jesus was not in the right place in Martha's heart. Her soul craved the significance that came from serving, from putting on this meal. When our soul is not satisfied in Jesus, we are always craving more, which is why we're always looking for that next enticement. When it comes to distractions, again, 33% of people will wake up in the middle of night and just reach for their phone. They don't even know why, looking for that next thing. It's just a sign of an unhealthy soul. It just needs a distraction or some entertainment to find some enjoyment when we are supposed to have such enjoyment and satisfaction in Christ that we are not susceptible to these other cravings. Again, Jesus in John chapter 4, he was so full of God's will for his life that was more fulfilling to him than even eating. Martha, she could have been so full of intimacy with Jesus and doing his will that she didn't feel the need to prove herself. And so when he wanted her to simply sit, she could have done that. The answer to Martha's problem is to get close enough to Jesus that we can sense his love, his warmth, and to know what he wants for our lives. Consider Mary for a moment. Mary, she is sitting at Jesus' feet. This means she is listening. And furthermore, getting down at someone's feet in the Bible meant getting under their authority. And so she is focused and she is submissive. And the answer to your and I lack of focus, our distractions, is we need focus and we need submission. We can't just listen to an occasional sermon and equate that with sitting at Jesus' feet. That's not listening. Sitting at Jesus' feet means we have devoted time each day, personal time where we are attentive to him. And when we do that, we see that all of the other distractions, they begin to go away. When we feel the warmth of his love, we don't feel the burden of needing to prove ourselves to others. Second, we'll be more in touch with the Spirit. We'll be more aware of when something is not a disruption, but rather it is a divine interruption. That's why Martin Luther said on his very busiest of days, he would always wake up earlier to pray because he would need that discernment throughout the day. Is this just a disruption or is this a holy opportunity? The last thing this morning, as we begin to think about having a focus in our lives and finishing our lives well, our no's will be just as important as our yes's. You see, focus can only occur when we have said yes to one option, but we have said no to all the other options. In other words, elimination is necessary for there to be focus. What you don't do determines what you can do. Focus does not require a permanent no, but it does require a present no. You always have the option to go back and do something later, but in the present moment, focus requires you to do just one thing. You see, Martha, she needed the ability to say no to legitimately good things so she could say yes to the best thing. One of the most valuable things I'm learning in my life is whenever I say yes to something, I am actually also saying no to something else. That's true with our time. That's true with people. That's true with a budget. And so maybe you're a people pleaser. Sometimes I fall into this, and where maybe I'm saying yes without considering the cost. And what helps me to stay focused in those times is to remember, if I say yes to this opportunity, yes to this event, then that means I will be saying no to my kids, or I will be saying no to my wife. A few years ago, some good friends of ours. They invited us to their wedding, and we love them, and we wanted to attend the wedding. But we realized, okay, this is going to be about 5 hours of driving today on Saturday, and this is our only day together as a family. We don't think our kids should be in the car for 5 hours. We don't think they'll enjoy that. We won't enjoy it with them. And so either I go to the wedding, you stay with the kids, you go to the wedding, I stay with the kids, but we will not be together. And Joni's just like, you know what, that, I don't want that. Like, can you just say no? I'm like, yes, we will not go. We had the best Saturday we have ever had, just hanging out at the park, just being at home. Joni loved me so much that day because I said no, because she knew that was a yes to her. And some of your families just need to hear you do that. They need to hear you say no to the opportunity to say yes to them. Now, we had other friends that were going up to the wedding, so I just gave them a card to send up with them. And here's a really cool thing when you do that. A few days later, when the bride and groom are opening up all their cards and gifts, they don't even realize you weren't there. And again, John Maxwell says, it is impossible to overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. And so you can take extra work assignments and you can become really important to your employer. But as a husband, as a daddy, as a mother, you are irreplaceable. And so if you're going to finish strong, if you're going to finish life well, you need to think about what will be my focus. Here's my focus for myself. Yours would look pretty similar. Again, we have God at the very center of our lives. If my relationship is broken there, that trickles down to all the other relationships of my life. If you happen to have a spouse, well, then they're going to be that next circle. And then if you have children, well, or just family, then that becomes the next circle. A few years ago, Krista had asked me this question. She's like, so you do love us all the same, right? Like, you love mommy and us. You love us all the same. I said, actually, no. And she was really put off by that. Said, we love God the most, and then I love your mommy more than I love you. And someday you'll thank me for it. And then it's ministry. And again, ministry flows out of things are well at my home versus I'm an empty well with nothing to give. Many of us have asked the question, how can I get more done, when we should be asking the question, am I doing the right things? Success is determined not as much as what you don't do, but also what you do. And we've got to get clear on whose opinion matters. The Bible says that in a multitude of counselors there is wisdom, but today we have opinion overload. And through technology, the threshold has been lowered for virtually anyone to share their opinion about what you should be saying, what you should be thinking, and what you should be doing. And it is overload, and it is distraction, and we're losing our focus. See, Satan has figured out he does not need to fight you as long as he can get you off focus. So all the demons of hell are trying to get you to lose sight, lose focus of the things that are most valuable, most treasured in your life. Trying to get you to discourage your soul with a lack of focus, to disengage your faith, to distract from the things that matter most. You and I must keep our focus, and we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Just three very practical small things as we close. How do I keep my focus? I think it all begins in how we start our day. Those first few minutes, those need to be spent with Jesus. Get out your word, spend some time in prayer, find a quiet part of your home, get in your word and pray. Don't look at your phone until after you have done this. Do it just as a challenge this week. and see if by next Sunday you do not feel amazing. Secondly, it's okay to occasionally set the phone down on the counter when you walk home. I'm telling myself this. It's okay to miss calls. And third, for all of you that serve here in our church, first of all, a huge thank you. And I know that you serve because you want to love and honor our Savior. And that's a beautiful thing. But wherever you serve in this building, I know it is the heart of our pastor that you would never come and leave from here without spending some moments in the sanctuary. Because that is the heart of this church, and it's all about that. We believe that just a few moments in the presence of God can change everything. Just the few moments that we've spent here today, some things could have changed in your health for the better. God could be giving you a vision for your home, for your career. Focus your eyes on Jesus. There's an old hymn that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, here we are. Lord, in honesty, in humility, I admit that I am distracted. Lord, that I lose focus. Lord, thank you for the gentle tug of the Spirit. Lord, to finish strong. Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would draw us, just like you did with Martha, with Mary. Lord, you just want us to be with you. And so here we are. Lord, we shut out the distractions. We soak in your love. Lord, we think of all that you've done for us. Lord, your faithfulness. Lord, that you've proven yourself faithful so many countless times. Your love gives us our significance. It gives us peace. It gives us our identity. Lord, I pray, calm our hearts. God, from being pulled in a dozen different directions. God, give us healthy balance, Lord, with just the technology in our lives. Lord, not to be distracted by other people or what they say or what they think is right or wrong, but we would simply keep our eyes on you and listen to you. If you've come here today and you've said, you know what, man, I have felt anxiety, depression. I'm always comparing myself to others. I've just wanted to come and give my life to Christ. You can do that in this very moment. Just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I recognize that you are God. I recognize that you are Savior. And I give you all the past and all the sin and all the shame. I give it all to you. And he will take it away. And again, you will feel amazing as he comes into you. So, Lord Jesus, in these next few moments, God, fix our eyes upon you. Meet us in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with us now as we worship our King?